Well, welcome to week number one of Bethel. If you were with us last week, you're wondering, hold it, I thought last week was week one. Well, if you look at your headline of the handout last week, you'll see it was week zero, because that was an orientation. Yes, we did do some teaching. We did learn about thinking Hebrew. We did learn a few other things, but we really kick off on the Bethel study today. You can see the topic here is creation and its concepts. The PKism for the week is the message of Scripture is not scientific, so take care not to use the Bible to support scientific theory. And how more appropriate can you be than when you're talking about Genesis chapter 1? Before we get into today's lesson, though, I want to recap a little bit and remind ourselves a little bit about last week's lesson and the orientation. So you may want to pull that out. If you did not go through the orientation, if you weren't present, and if you have not gone through it on your own, I strongly recommend and actually kind of request that you do, because we did cover a lot of important ground. Page one of the handout is a bunch of logistics about how the class is going to operate and where you can find materials online. If you're in the in-depth class on Monday nights, well, you're expected to complete 100% of all the classes. So any class that you miss, you would go and make up on your own by downloading the recording off the website, which is BibleStoriesForAdults.com/Bethel, or just go to BibleStoriesForAdults.com and click the links in the upper right hand for the Bethel 2007-2009 series. And download the MP3 recording and listen to it while you're going through the handout. The handout is also there in a PDF form that you can download, as well as the handouts are in the emails that you receive each week. Once you do complete a lesson on your own, send me an email and you'll receive credit for having completed that lesson. Now, if you're in the Sunday morning class, you only have to complete 3/4 of the classes in a given unit. Okay, a unit is about 6 or 7 lessons. 3/4 of the classes in a given unit to receive credit for that unit. But I'll tell you what, the classes really build on each other. And if you miss a week, you're going to kind of, some of it may not make as much sense later on. Because what we're doing in Bethel is we're not looking at stories and getting the interesting parts out of stories. Bethel is very interesting because the Bible is very interesting. But we're focusing on the concepts, as we talked about last week. We're looking for the cargo rather than the vehicle, rather than the stories. We're looking for the messages that are embedded in the stories and throughout the story, God's story, in His Scriptures. So if you miss some early things, for instance, if you missed last week where we talked about thinking Hebrew, a lot of what we're going to talk about this week and in future weeks isn't going to make a lot of sense. So again, if you have not completed last week's lesson, I highly encourage you that you do. Send me an email when you do, and you'll be caught up to everyone else. A few other notes as you go through here. Some of the lessons, there's going to be homework each week. Okay, now I cannot post the homework online because it's copyrighted material, but I can send you an email with it. So if you do miss, look for it in your email and make it up that way, because you do want to stay on top of your homework. The homework's not that tough. Okay, you'll see that. Now, probably the toughest part might be the memory work for some of us, but the memory work's not a killer either. It's a little bit heavier when you're in the in-depth class than in the standard class. The bigger thing, I think, that takes up time is reading, because we're going to read the Scriptures. In the in-depth class, we're going to read the entire Scriptures. We're going to read the whole Old Testament this first year, and then next year we'll read the whole New Testament. So you want to stay on top of that. And if you have trouble finding the time to sit down and read chapter after chapter, then I encourage you that you get a audio Bible. Get the NIV Bible on tape or CD. There are MP3s out there that you can download. And listen to it in your car as you're driving to work or any other time. That's what works for me, okay? Because I have a hard time finding the time to do all the reading. But so I encourage you to do that. You'll find there's more reading in the in-depth class because we're reading the whole Scriptures. For instance, the homework this past week had the in-depth class reading Genesis chapters 1 through 25, but The standard class is only reading through chapter 11, and you'll see major differences as we continue to go on. But I do encourage you to stay on top of the homework, because if you start getting behind, it gets a little harder to catch up. So find yourself a discipline that works for you in terms of whether it's a certain time, a certain place that you do your homework. Find some way that it works for you. Okay? Now, there is a cost. Okay, we went over the course outline and the schedule there as far as, you know, we're going through April, I guess, time frame. There's a cost for the materials, and those materials we only hand out in class. We cannot email it to you or post it on the internet because, again, this is copyrighted material. And this is from the Bethel Bible Series organization. So it's $35 for the Sunday morning class, the standard Bethel, which covers your first year. The teacher study is provided in a two-year form. They figure, or teacher, the in-depth study, which happens to be the same material as for a teacher training class. And they provide that in a two-year basis at $75. So if you've paid, great. When we hand out the materials at the end of class, take your materials. If you have not paid, please don't take the materials, because we have to pay for those materials, and once you pay, then we'll catch you up with the lessons that you don't have. So if you brought money, turn it in, but you'll need those materials. Those materials are very important, and you'll see that after today. You have not seen those materials yet, but you're going to get them after class today for you to read this week as part of your homework, and you'll see that even though we're covering the same ground today in class as what the handouts give you, there's a lot of other material in there. And it builds on itself and it feeds on itself, and this will be kind of typical for what you'll see in coming weeks. So you'll want to, as part of your homework, read through. The first thing you should do is read through those materials. I'd recommend that, like if you're in the Sunday morning class, read it Sunday night. Okay, while you're sitting around in front of the TV or whatever you're doing, read through the materials along, having your notes alongside. If you are in the Monday night class, well then, read through it Tuesday or whatever. Just find something that works for you. Okay? So that's the logistics we had on page one. Page two, we did a little True North exercise to remind ourselves that there is a True North. And even if we take our best guess at where True North is, without having a compass that specifically and exactly points us to True North, then any degree that we're off is a major, major change. By the time you get to Moscow, you're 1,000 miles away with a 1 degree error from here. So, likewise, there is a True North with God. There is a black and white. There is absolute. Okay, there's good and bad. There's all of that. And if we're just the slightest bit, 1 degree is 1/360. So that's like 0.25%. If we're just 0.25% off of God's truth, we're 1,000 miles away. Okay? We're eons away. If you extrapolate that on out into space or whatever. So we want to be aligned with God's will and God's ways, and that's what the Scriptures do for us, and that's what these Bible studies do for us. So we talk a little bit about what Bethel is, being aimed at the adult mind. It gives us a knowledge basis of the Scriptures. It focuses on the Bible, not commentary. Okay, we'll talk about it, we'll give commentary, but the bottom line is the Bible. And anytime you ever see a commentary or hear someone make comments on the Bible that disagrees with what the Bible says, just turn that mind off, because the Bible is the truth. Sola Scriptura is the phrase there. Okay, Scripture only. Bethel provides an overview. We're not going to get into the nitty-gritty. It's an overview that you'll see how all the pieces fit together, that it's all one story, it's all one plan. Bethel builds a base for future in-depth study. It provides retainer tools with pictures and concepts. And you've seen, if you're in the in-depth class, you've seen these concepts in your memory work in this past week's homework. Okay, that's what they're going to be. That's what that's going to be like. If you are in the standard class, then you haven't seen these yet, and you won't for a few weeks, because right now we're memorizing the books of the Bible. It also has pictures, and you're going to get to see the first picture today. We saw a picture last week when we looked at the video, but we're actually going to work through one of the pictures today, and you'll see how those pictures are going to help you remember the concepts that are conveyed in the different parts of Scripture. Bethel is lecture-oriented, but we want to discuss. We want your questions. We want you to ask about what you're unclear on. And Bethel requires discipline. Okay, I think that should be clear by now. It's not a painful discipline, but it's a discipline through which you will grow. And everyone I've ever talked to has always been glad that they put that effort in. They say you get out much more than what you put into it. Bethel is not a seminar series. You're not just here to come listen and enjoy the class. If you do that, you'll still get something out of it, but you won't get anywhere out of it as if you participate and do the work. It's not a survey course. We're not going to read or study every book or chapter or story, but it's an overview. It's not in-depth analysis. We're not going to tear the pieces apart. We're not going to tear into each verse, but it ties everything together. And it's also by no means a final study. In fact, it's really designed to be a starting point, that this will be a foundational basis for all the Bible studies that you do in the future. And as you study the Scriptures, as you go through whether personal Bible studies or group Bible studies, page 3 of last week's lesson had principles of interpreting the Bible, the limitation principle, that it's not there to... And in fact, that fits with today's lesson in the PKism. It's not a scientific textbook. It doesn't answer every question. Rather, as John told us at the end of his script, as at the end of his gospel, is that what we have there is what God intended us to have, that we need to, so that we may believe, and that by believing we may have eternal life. No more, no less. Okay? Religious versus scientific principle, it's not a scientific textbook. Okay? Historical principle. Okay? Put yourself into the historical context of the time. We'll talk more about that as we keep going. Literary principle, we'll talk more about this next week, but not everything is literal narrative. In fact, Genesis 1 that we studied today, is that a literal narrative? That is a poem. It's very clearly a poem. And we can talk more about that outside of class if you'd like. If you are curious about that, go to BibleStoriesForAdults.com. Look at the first study on creation in BibleStoriesForAdults.com, and that becomes very clear. Shelf principle, okay? Put your preconceived notions on the shelf. Let the Scripture speak anew to you. Many of the things that you think you know about the Scriptures, about God's Word, are not really in God's Word. You got them from other sources. So put those aside. Let the Scripture speak fresh to you. There's the law and gospel principle, to where these are not two different ideas and opposing ideas, but rather they work together and they're all part of God's plan from the very beginning. That will become clearer as we go on as well. The Hebrew versus Greek thought principle, and we spent a fair amount of time dealing with that last week. We gave you a little skit to show you the difference. You had a little table on pages 5 and 6 of last week's handout that gave you a comparison between the Eastern mindset of the Hebrews versus the Western mindset of the Greeks, or us. We are Greek. We live in the Western world. We think logically. We want to know why and the details and all that, where the Hebrew... The Eastern mindset, which is the mindset through which the Bible was written. All those books in the Bible were written by Jews or written by Eastern people. And if we want to understand what the message is, which is what Hebrewism is all about, is looking at the cargo rather than looking at the vehicle. We need to think that way. We need to think Hebrew. We need to look for the cargo instead of focusing on the vehicle. There's a lot of interesting vehicles in the Bible. We talked about various stories, the story of the Exodus event and Abraham and Lot, and then examples in people's lives like Joseph and Moses and Paul. And we saw there's all sorts of very interesting stories, and those are the things, when you think about those events or those people, that's what you think of, isn't it? Is those neat stories. But there's so much more meat there. There's so much more that God's trying to tell us than just that story. He's trying to tell us through these events how He is our God, how He loves us, how He provides for us, how He cares for us, how He wants us to live as His people, how He works through us, what He's got in store for us. all of these stories go together and tell us that. And that's what we're going to look at in Bethel, is these concepts. We're going to think Hebrew so that we can pull the concepts out of the stories, pull the cargo out of the vehicles, and just get so much that we really haven't been seeing. You may know Genesis backwards and forwards. You may have studied, you could possibly recite all the different stories and tell all the stories. But do you know what all the messages in those stories are all about? Today we're going to take the first chapter, chapter 1 of Genesis, a little bit into chapter 2, but really the focus is on chapter 1. And you could almost recite that, okay? The nice little poem that you have with each day of creation, but there's so much meat buried in there, or laying on there, and we're going to pull that meat out. We're going to take that cargo, okay, and bring that forward. We have the little chart that you see on your handout for this week that talks about how when I have something that I want to tell you, it's in my mind based upon all of my things that I've experienced, the things that make me me, my experiences, things I've felt, touched, heard, seen, smelled, okay, things that I've been told, things that I've learned in whatever form or fashion. And so when I go to communicate to you, it's all based on all of those influences that I've had on me. Now, when you receive the message, you're going to take what I say to you and interpret it based on all of your experiences, which are totally different experiences and influences than what I've had. Some may be similar, but it's very often that people will say one thing and the receiver will hear something different because of these interpretive principles. So we need to be careful not to focus on the vehicle. Okay, when I'm talking to you right now, the words that I'm saying are the vehicle. To be honest, I don't really care what words I'm using right now. I could use dozens or hundreds of different words to say what I'm trying to say. I'm just using these words because they're the vehicle through which I can give you the cargo that I'm trying to give you. And that's what you should be looking for. Don't look at the words I'm saying, but look at the cargo. What is the message that I'm trying to give? And that's what we're going to do with God's Word, is try to get away from focusing on the vehicles, the stories, the specific terminology and words. And yes, there is some good meat in all of that. And that's what other studies bring out. But we're going to focus on what is the cargo through all of that. So, that's where we are. That's where we left off. And so now we're going to take a look at why. Okay? Why should we bother with this? Why should we do this? Now, if you're in class, what we would have also done is gone through your memory work. Okay? If you're in the standard Bethel class, we would have together recited Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Okay? To make sure that we all are on track on that. In the in-depth Bethel class, we would have gone through all of the different memory concepts from your homework last week. So if you're listening to this on your own, take some time now to do that. Okay, just hit pause, go through your homework or your memory work and make sure that you've got all that memorized. Okay, because you're going to get new memory work this week too to go further. Alright, now, so why should we bother with that? Why should we bother with the memory work? Why should we bother with even studying the Bible? Going through Bible studies like this. Well, Matthew 22, this is a verse that we read last week. Matthew 22, verse 29. This is something that Jesus said to some well-educated Bible scholars in his day. And he told them, "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God." They had studied the Scriptures. They memorized the Scriptures. They could recite it backwards and forwards. And yet Jesus told them that they were in error because they didn't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Well, gosh. what does that say for us if these guys were so much more studied than us? Well, it's because they were focused on specific vehicles. They were focused on the law. They missed the entire cargo of God's Word and God's plan. And that's what he was telling them. So why should we study the Scriptures? We should study the Scriptures to learn God's plan and His will for our lives. To learn more about who God is and what it means to live in a relationship with Him. How can you live in a relationship? How can you have love for God? How can you put your trust in Him if you don't even know who He is? He has given us, He has blessed us with the Scriptures through which He reveals Himself to us through His Word. We have stories of how He's been revealed through interactions with so many people over thousands of years. That's why we want to study the Scriptures, is to learn to know Him better and to learn the right plan that He has for our lives. Now, John, we referred to this verse before, but let's look at the verse. John 20:31. He tells us the purpose for the Bible. He says, "These are written that not so that you know all the neat stories and are entertained by the stories, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." That's the purpose for the Scriptures. The Bible is written so that we may believe in Jesus, so that we will have the knowledge upon which to place our belief, that we can believe in Him, put our trust in Him, and through that have eternal life in His name. Life not only eternally in heaven, but right now, the fullness of life that He promises to give us here on this earth. That's why the Bible's written. That's why we want to study it. Okay? Now, is the Bible given only to build our faith so that we can receive eternal life? Turn to Matthew 4:4. This is when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And in one of His responses, He says to Satan, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." There He's quoting out of Deuteronomy 8:3. So what's He saying? The Word of God is not only, just kind of turning this around another way, the Word of God is not only there for us to receive eternal life, but it's for us to receive life here on earth. Fullness of life here on earth. What are some of the ways that the Bible can help us with our daily lives? Well, look at what Paul said to Timothy back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "All of Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So, you see all of these purposes that we have? It's useful for teaching, for us to learn about God, about God's will for our lives. It's for us to teach each other and use to learn and to help each other learn. It's useful for rebuking, for correcting, for leading us on God's correct path. We are sinful beings and we're always going astray. But the Bible points us back to God. The Scriptures point us back to God. It's useful for training. Training us in righteousness. Training us to be the people that God wants us to be. Training us to understand what a relationship with God is all about. It's useful for equipping us so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. For what? For every good work, for every purpose that God has placed us here. Are you fulfilling the purpose that God has for you to be here? The Scriptures will help you find that purpose. The Scriptures will help you, and the Spirit working through the Scriptures will help guide you to that purpose and help you fulfill that purpose, help equip you for fulfilling that purpose. Okay? So there's plenty of reasons to study the Bible. But why the Bible? What's so important about it? Well, in the verse we just read, Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. So that means that God spoke it, right? This is God's Word. This isn't just the Word of somebody writing it down. Paul said that, so it's not just Paul's Word. He says all Scripture is God-breathed. This is from God. What about Peter? Did he agree? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Peter says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So yes, people wrote the words down. People put the words down. The words in Paul's letters came out of his mouth or out of his pen. Okay, it's thought that it came out of his mouth and someone else wrote it down as he dictated. We won't get into that, sorry. But it wasn't his words. He was speaking. He was giving those words as God was speaking through him, as he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit. So men have spoken from God. All these were written down by men, but it's all the Word of God carrying them along and making sure that the words that are down there are the words that God wanted us to have. Okay? Take a look at even Paul, the words that he had. Did he realize that they were Scripture? Did he realize that they were words from God? Turn to Galatians 1, starting at verse 11. Paul says, "Hey, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." So Paul is saying that he received this message. It's not his message. He didn't make it up. It's not something that James and Peter and John told him. He got it from the source. He got it from Jesus Christ. Just like we get it from the source. As we study the Word, we are getting God's Word from the source. Because this is God's Word, not man's Word. Okay? How seriously should we consider the words in the Bible to be the exact words of God? Verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." Paul says, if anybody ever tries to change it, if anybody ever says something that is in opposition to what you see in God's Word, even if it's an angel, let them be eternally condemned. Okay? Let them go to hell is what he's saying here. And in fact, there are even angels who at this time are above men, but later on they will be below men. But even angels have fallen astray, right? That's what Satan's demons are. Satan himself was an archangel. And they preached a gospel other than the true gospel from Jesus Christ, the true gospel of God. Did Jesus agree with that? Did Jesus agree that these are the words of God, they should not be changed, etc.? Look at Matthew 5. This is in his Sermon on the Mount, when he's early in his ministry, when he's giving a number of truths about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, starting in verse 17, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says, look, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets. Now, when you ever see that phrase, law and the prophets, that's what they referred to as the Scriptures. We call it the Bible, and they said the law and the prophets because they had the Old Testament, right? They didn't have the New Testament yet. Okay, we've been blessed by having that. But they had the Old Testament Scriptures, which is composed of the books of the law, which the Pentateuch and the first books are considered part of that. They're also called the books of Moses or the law of Moses. And then the rest were called prophetical writings or the writings of the prophets or pertaining to the prophets. And so when you see the law and the prophets, it's referring to the Scriptures. So Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the Scriptures. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And that's exactly what Jesus did, is he fulfilled all the promises that the Scriptures have made pointing to him. He says, not the smallest letter. Okay, the Hebrew there is yod, which is, it's a Y in our alphabet, but it's just, it looks like an apostrophe. That's all it is. Tiniest letter. Okay? Not the smallest stroke of a pen. And that would be just a little mark that really doesn't seem to be that important. Like, think of it as a dot on the I. Okay? So, not the smallest letter, not even a dot on the I can be changed. None of the law is going to be changed because it is God's law. It is God's Word. None of the Scriptures can can be changed, until everything is accomplished, until the end of time, when God's plan has been completely fulfilled. We are dealing with God's Word. It really is God's Word. And if God loves us so much that He's going to reveal Himself to us in this way, and He feels that it is important, and Jesus finds it important for us to not be in there, but instead to know the Scriptures, well then we should do that. We should study the Scriptures. We should use them, use the way that God's revealed Himself to us to get to know Him better and get to know His will for our lives better. Okay? So as we do so, as we study His Word, how can we expect to grow? Well, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 14, Paul says, God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Okay, so we can't get to know God because we can't know His thoughts, but the Spirit of God does. Okay? But as we see in verse 10, but God has revealed all this to us by His Spirit. We have not received, verse 12, the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. The words that He's given us as He's revealed Himself to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So as we study the Scriptures, we see the mind of God. We see the thoughts of God. The Spirit reveals those to us, and we grow in spiritual discernment so that we can understand and recognize these spiritual words, these spiritual truths that are being expressed in the spiritual words. Okay, so we grow in spiritual discernment as the Spirit reveals spiritual truths to us. Let's go to Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. What is that pure spiritual milk? It's the way that God reveals Himself to us through the Spirit, through His Word. So what does a baby do? Craves that milk, that nourishing milk. We've got the nourishing milk before us with the Scriptures. And as we do, then we will grow up in our salvation. What does that mean? That deals with the concept of sanctification. Now, we're going to have a whole study dedicated to the concept of sanctification in about a year and a half. Okay, not until the New Testament studies. But it has to do with us growing closer to God in our day-to-day lives. Okay, growing up in our salvation is the way that Peter's put it here. All right, Psalm 119. Now, this is a very interesting psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's Hebrew poetry. It's a poem. Okay, we'll talk more about that next week, the poetry. What's also interesting is if you turn to it, you'll see that, you know, every 10 or 12 verses or so is got a little Hebrew letter on top. And what this is all in alphabetical order in Hebrew letters, and the first word of every verse begins with that Hebrew letter. Okay? So it's, and what is the Psalm 119 about? It's all, 100%, but every verse is about God's Word. It's about His law. It's about His will for our lives. And take a look at verses 98 to 100, just as examples. It says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. You know, your commands are always with me. Your Word is always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, because I obey your precepts. Okay? So as we study His Word, we grow in wisdom and understanding. We grow with more insight, becoming wiser than our enemies, more insight than our teachers, more understanding than our elders. Okay? We grow in wisdom and understanding as we get to know Him better through His Word. And then Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the Word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Okay? We grow more receptive and instructed. Okay? God wants to instruct us. He wants to waken our ears to listen like one being taught. He wants to give us an instructed tongue. And so as we study His Scriptures, we become more receptive to listen, to hear Him, to understand Him, to be instructed by Him. Okay? So those are some of the things that we can expect as we continue to go through this study, as well as any other study. Now let's get into the study itself. Now, at this point, you're listening to this recording, so I don't know if you've got the handout in front of you or not. So this is going to be a little tough if you don't, because we're going to be looking at the picture for the week. Okay? This picture for the week, I'm going to assume that you've got it in front of you, so take a look at it. And let's see what it has to say. Now also have in front of you your homework, the homework assignment that you completed this past week. And we're going to go through those questions as we go through each of these concepts, because the questions that you answered pertain to the concepts that we're going to learn in today's lesson. Okay? So, the first thing we see when we look at this picture, you see a lot of stuff, but just look at the overall thing. You see hands lifting the earth out of a hazy mist. Okay? What does that have to do with? Well, let's look. Let's look at our first question. Genesis 1, question A. True or false? Genesis 1 is designed to tell us everything about creation. True or false? Well, that's kind of a trick question. Well, how's it a trick question? Well, you can obviously say false, right? I mean, it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell us, you know, how long is a day. It doesn't tell us exactly how this happened and all the scientific background behind things. So, from our perspective, the answer is false. But I'll tell you what. Think Hebrew. To a Hebrew's perspective, the answer is true. It does tell us everything we need to know about creation. Okay? It tells us all that matters. Yes, there's more information out there, but that doesn't matter. All we are called to do is to believe and to trust that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So kind of a trick question there. So what is the important cargo of Genesis chapter 1? Well, I just said it. Read verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that verse is got to be one of the most meat-packed verses in the Bible. I mean, it just starts out, in the beginning, okay? Was there something before that? Yes, because in the beginning, God. God has always been there from the beginning of anything that matters to us. And what happened? In the beginning, God created. He made it. Why did He make it? Because He wanted it. He created what? The heavens and the earth. Everything we know, everything we see, feel, touch, and hear, God created it. That's the cargo. Why did He do it? Because He had a purpose. He had a plan. He had a direction. He had a reason to do so. And we're going to see that reason as we go on, is that it's all based on love. Okay? So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the cargo, and that's the message of Genesis chapter 1. That is so foundational that the rest of our understanding of God is all built upon that. And that's why it starts out that way. Genesis means beginning, and so it's telling us how this all began. Now, does it explain how God did it? Well, again, there's that trick question, because to the Greek, to the Western mindset, no, it doesn't give us any details. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, to the Hebrew, it says, yeah. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. What else do you need to know? That's all that matters. Remember, the Bible is religious in emphasis. It's there to build our faith so that we may receive eternal life through having faith in Jesus Christ. It's not intended to be a scientific textbook. It's religious in emphasis, not scientific. What you see then is, with this, looking at the picture with the hands lifting the earth out of the hazy mist, that reminds us that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So you see how the concept, the picture now works with the concept being God created the heavens and the earth, and you see that with a hand lifting the earth out of the hazy mist. Alright? The next thing we see is the halo encircling the earth. Look at our next question. Genesis 1 says nothing about the quality of creation. True or false? False. Very false. What does it say? Well, we can read verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 31, but let's just look at 31. Okay, at the conclusion of creation, it says, God saw all that He had made, And it was very good. It says a lot about the quality. It is so good that the perfect one, the one who created everything, saw that it was very good. Okay? It's what's interesting is as you go through day by day, you know, he created things and it was good. But then you get to the end and it's very good. It's complete. And so it does talk. Now this is a big difference from other religions. Other religions teach that spirit is good and matter is evil. But the Bible says that God created everything good, very good. He created the earth, the plants, the animals. Mankind was created good. Creation is very good. That's in direct opposition from what other religions will tell you. So, what's this deal about evil? What is evil? Okay, is money evil? Well, take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. This is one of these verses that is often misquoted, and as a result, people get very confused about it. It says, money is evil, right? No, it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It's the love of money. Money is not evil. The love of money leads people astray. Okay? The abuse of money. Okay? Think of what else is evil out there. Sex. Is sex good or evil? Well, let's go right here to our lesson in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he made the two genders on purpose. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. How do you do that? You use this gift of sex that God has given. Chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So he instituted marriage. He instituted sex. Sex is a creation of God. So why do we think it's evil? Because it's so often abused. Why do people think that the world is evil or the material world is evil? It's not evil. It's the abuse of what God has given us that can be evil. And that's the difference here. Okay? So if we look at this picture, we see this halo of light going around the earth, encircling the earth, and that reminds us that God created all things good. God created all things good. Alright? Next question in your homework. Genesis 1 indicates that God had human needs in mind when He created the earth. True or false? The answer is true. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. Then God said, I give you. Now He's talking to mankind here. I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Why did he have those plants there if not for food? He says, I give these to you. I've made these for you. So God had human needs in mind when he created the earth. He made sure that the earth met man's needs. And what's interesting is if you look at the chronology, all of man's needs were taken care of before man was created. Okay, it wasn't like God created man and said, okay, I got to come up with some food for him or something. He had man's needs in mind even before he created man. Take a look at in chapter 2, it tells us that this garden was placed in the land of Eden, in the east in Eden. The Hebrew word Eden means delight. And it talks about how this garden, verse 9 it says, he made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Okay? Why pleasing to the eye? Because he not only made things for our needs, but for our delight. Okay? Because he loves us. And so we see that God had our needs and pleasures and desires in mind when he created his creation. So he gave them to us. He says, here, I give you these things for your food and for your enjoyment. So that's what we then see with, if you look at the right hand on our picture, the fingers are opening up. And that's reminding us that God gave creation, God relinquished the earth to humankind as a gift. He gave it to us. All right, next, let's go down to the fourth set of questions. This is where you've read Psalm 23 and 121 and Psalm 46, first three verses. And the question says, these psalms must have been written by deists. True or false? Well, if you're like me when I first went through this course, I had to answer that question with a question. What's a deist? Okay, I wish they'd define that so that you could answer that. A deist is someone who believes that God created things, God created the world, God created natural laws then to manage things, okay, the laws of nature, and then went off and elsewhere, okay, just left nature to itself. That's a deist. So, with that recognition, does the Bible agree with that concept that God created the world, made some laws to govern it, and then took off, leaving us and the world to our own devices? Well, what do these psalms say? Okay, what's the message of these psalms? Take a look at Psalm 23, which you can recite. I'll go through it real quick here. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with the oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's that psalm saying? That psalm tells us and reminds us that God takes care of us as a loving shepherd. Okay? We dumb sheep can't take care of ourselves, but God takes care of us. Okay? As a shepherd. Does that sound like a deist idea that God created the world and the natural laws and went off and left us to our own devices? No, it's just the opposite what's said there. Same thing with the other psalms. So the answer is false. Okay, Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He won't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun won't harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. So the Lord is our keeper. God is our keeper. He watches over us. He protects us. He cares for us. Okay? He hasn't left us. Psalm 46, first three verses. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we won't fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Why should we be afraid of those things? Because God is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in any kind of trouble that we encounter. He's an ever-present help in trouble. So those psalms, as well as many, many other psalms and verses and concepts throughout the Bible, make it clear that God did not just create the earth and a bunch of natural laws and then take off, leaving us to our own devices and the world to its own devices. Okay? And that's what we see in the picture here with the chain. Okay? The white links attached to His arm and then attached, if you look around on the other side of the earth, to the globe. God binds Himself to His creation. He has not walked away. He binds Himself to His creation. He made it because He wanted it, and He stays with it. He's there with us and for us. Now, the next thing we see is this banner on the earth here. And what does it say? It says, the earth is the Lord's. Where do we see that? Well, we see it all over the place. Let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26. You can look at 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 14, and many other places and get the same phrase. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Hey, the earth is the Lord and Lord's and everything in it. And in fact, that's from Psalm 24, verse 1. So that's another place you can read it. So God not only binds himself to his creation, but he claims ownership of everything that he's fashioned. He owns us. He owns this creation. He's the owner. So when we see that banner, that's very clear. The earth is the Lord. God claims ownership of all that he's fashioned. Now, if you look at it, not only is that banner stabbed into the earth, talking about creation, but you see the figure that's representing mankind here is holding on to that staff. Okay? So that reminds us that not only the creation, but humankind too is owned by God. One example place where we see that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And there Paul says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own." Okay? We are not our own. You're not your own. I'm not my own. We belong to the Lord. Okay? Go to the Psalm 24, verse 1, which is basically the quote that the psalm that was quoted in the prior 1 Corinthians verse. Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Okay? So not only the world and creation, but all who live in it are the Lord's. The earth and everything in it is the Lord's, including us, including humankind. Okay? So there we see that figure holding the staff denoting that. Now what we also see then is that banner is wrapping around the man. That's giving us a concept. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's go back to our homework questions. The first one under Genesis 2, it says, Genesis 2 declares that God placed no limits upon human freedom. True or false? Well, let's look at Genesis 2 and see if we can get an answer to that. Look at verses 16 and 17. "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So there is a limit. Okay? So the question is false. God did place a limit upon human freedom. It's not a very big limit, though, right? There's who knows how many trees in that garden, and only one of those trees they were to stay away from. They could eat of any others. So what does mankind do? They go for that tree, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. But God gives us freedom, but within limits. And that's what we see there. Okay. Now, to be honest, you could also look at that another way, and that is that freedom is realized within God's limits. If you go outside of God's limits, what happens? You really find out then that you're in bondage. People who live within the limits that God has placed upon us are the ones that find true freedom. So, as you see this banner furled around the man, that's a reminder that God has given us freedom, but within limits. Next, let's go to question D. Genesis 1 implies that the human species and the animals were created alike. So we're an animal, right? In other words, if you go plant, mineral, or animal, we're animal. And we were created just like all the monkeys and frogs and cockroaches around, right? Well, let's look at that. Genesis 1, verse 20 and verse 24. How were the animals created? Verse 20, "And God said, 'Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky.' And then verse 24, God said, 'Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind.' And it was so." So how were animals created? By the word of God. "And God said, and they were. And it was so." That's how they were created. Let the water teem, let the birds fly in the air, let the land produce this. Okay? That's how the animals were created. What about mankind? How were humans created? Chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, this isn't God just saying, let there be a man. But God is in action here. God forms the earth, takes His creation and forms man and puts His breath of life into mankind. In fact, the Hebrew word here for breath is the same Hebrew word that's used for spirit. Okay? He put His spirit in us. He put His breath in us. Big difference, right? What's the greatest difference between... Okay, so we see that just the creation act is different. Let's go back to Genesis 1 again, verse 26 and 27, and see what's even greater difference between humans and animals. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And you can also see that in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Might as well look at that while we're at it. It says, this is a written account of Adam's line. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, He called them man. So what's the big difference? We were not only created by being formed by God and having His breath put in us, but we were created in the image of God. Rather than just being animals that are just existing and living on the earth, we are made in the image of our Maker. And as a result, have some unique capacities that the animals don't have. You'll see in your handout that you get some of that is brought out in terms of emotion and being rational and moral and having a mind and a memory and a will and the ability to be creative, those kind of things. There's a big difference. God created man in His own image. And if you look at your picture, you can see a halo behind the man's head. And that's what that halo reminds us, is that we were created in God's image. The Psalm 8 question, Psalm 8, which I call question 3A here. Psalm 8 makes it evident that the individual person has little worth in God's eyes. True or false? Well, let's look at Psalm 8. What does Psalm 8 tell us? We will read just verses 4 through 6. That kind of will give us the gist that we're looking at here. It says, what is man that you're so mindful of him? This is, you know, the psalmist, and the headline here says it's a psalm of David. So this is David talking to God. What is man that you're so mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You know, you think about that from David's perspective, from our perspective. What is man that God would be mindful of us? We're nothing compared to God. We're a speck. You know, why does He care about us so much? You made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. You made Him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under His feet. All the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, true or false? Psalm 8 makes it evident that the individual person has little worth in God's eyes? False. Psalm 8 makes it very clear that we have great worth in God's eyes. Man has immeasurable value in God's eyes, which is curious. Why do we? Okay? That's the question that the psalmist asked. That's all a matter of God's love. We are the chief object of His love. He created us as an object of love. And He loves us. And He continues to love us no matter how we might try to stray from Him. And that's a topic for 2 weeks from now, okay? But He loves us. And He's placed us as the crown of His creation. And that's what we see. When we look at the man here holding the crown, that reminds us that mankind was created as the crown of God's creation. We're the last part of His creation. And we've got great worth in His eyes. And great value, and we have responsibilities, which is question 1E. Genesis 1 declares that those created in God's image were given a number of specific responsibilities toward the earth on which they dwell. True or false? The answer is true. We see that in a number of places. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So you see that we were given responsibilities. Okay? We're given responsibilities to be fruitful and multiply. We're given responsibilities to subdue the earth. We're given responsibilities to rule over every living creature. Genesis 2, question B, implies that it is God's responsibility to take care of his earth. True or false? Well, you can see where this is going. We've already seen that we're to subdue the earth and rule over his living, every living creature. Look at chapter. What does chapter 2 say about it? Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To work it and take care of it. God put man in this garden of delight that he made to work and to take care of the earth. So there are four responsibilities that we've been given. And that's what we see if we look at this picture and we see four jewels in that crown. So it reminds us of these four responsibilities. We are to replenish the earth, right? Be fruitful and multiply. That's the first one. The second one, we are to subdue the earth. What does that mean? That we're to make use of it. Okay, we are to make use of the earth, subdue it. The third one, we are to dress, till, and keep the earth. What we just got out of chapter 2, verse 15. Okay, to take care of it. And then the fourth jewel is we are to have dominion over creation, over the earth. We are to rule the rest of God's creation. We are to take charge. Okay, so again, the four responsibilities: to replenish the earth, to subdue the earth, to dress, till, and keep the earth, and to have dominion over the earth. Now, I like to summarize those in simple words. Okay? To multiply, to make use, to take care, and to take charge. Okay? That's easier for me to remember. Okay? Multiply, make use, take care, and take charge. All right? That's Genesis 1, and that's our set of concepts. That's the cargo that we can pull out of Genesis chapter 1, out of God's story of creation. And what are those concepts? Let's go over this picture one more time. Okay? First, you look at the picture and these memory approaches here that we have with the picture, you see the hands lifting the earth out of a hazy mist. And that reminds us that God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? Very foundational concept that's told us right at the very beginning in verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see this halo of light circling the earth that reminds us that God made all things good. Very good. The fingers being opened on the right hand remind us that God relinquished the earth to humankind as a gift. Okay? He gave it to us as a gift. He made it for us and gave it to us. But he didn't just walk off and leave it. He binds himself to his creation, we see, with the white chain and links tied to his arm and tied to the earth there. He binds himself to his creation. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's. That banner reminds us that God claims ownership of everything that he's fashioned. Not only the earth, but also humankind, which we see by the figure grasping the staff. The banner then furling around the figure reminds us that we have been given freedom. Great freedoms, but within limits. Freedom within limits. We'll talk more about that in coming weeks. The halo behind the man's head reminds us that we were created not like any other animal, but we were created in God's image, in the image and likeness of God. This crown in his hand reminds us that we are the crown of God's creation and that we've been given four responsibilities towards the earth on which he's placed us, which we see in those four crowns. That is to replenish the earth, to multiply, to subdue the earth, make use, to dress, till, and keep the earth, take care, and to have dominion over the earth, take charge. Okay? Multiply, make use, take care, take charge. These are all very key concepts that come out of Genesis 1. This is the cargo of Genesis 1. So, this week, we're about to hand out now the materials that go with this, and you'll see there's further elaboration on these concepts. And so read through this, take your notes that you've taken during class, have those in front of me of you as you read through the materials that you receive. And then also throughout the week, besides doing your homework, go over this picture multiple times to lock in those concepts. Okay? And we'll review it again next week. If you're in the in-depth class, we are going to have students tell us these concepts. Okay? We'll probably do it together as a group in the standard class on Sunday mornings. Okay? So, let's close with prayer. God, our Father, oh, we thank and praise you for the great love that you have for us. A love that started well before the beginning. A love that started when you had a plan. And you carried out that plan by creating us. But you created creation for us, in preparation for us. And you've given it to us as a gift. You created all things good. You gave us a good and great and perfect gift. But yet, you didn't walk away. Out of your love, you stay there with us. You claim ownership of your creation and of us. And as a result, you continue to shower your love on us. You've made us in the image and of your likeness. And you've entrusted us with your creation. You've given us responsibilities of multiplying and making use and taking care and taking charge of your creation. Forgive us for the times that we fall short of those responsibilities, that we don't take care of it as we should. We don't take charge as we should. We don't make use of your creation as we should. We don't fill the earth as we should. Forgive us for that. And we thank and praise you for the love that you have for us, that you showed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives us that forgiveness for the times that we fall short of your glory. Continue to be with us as we go through our studies and learn the concepts and the cargo that you've got for us in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.